Well, would you like some cake? I imagine that's a question that gets our attention. Yes, we have different tastes, but just about everyone likes cake of some sort. Now, last Sunday I mentioned this book, How to Inspire, Influence, and Energize Anyone, Anywhere, Anytime. And this has been giving me some tips. And they explain that a key strategy of advertising is to connect a product with food. This is one reason why the word Brexit worked much better than, say, Brixit. If you think Britain, you could have sort of done Brixit. That has a rather different connotation. Brexit has more of a connection with food. It sounds a little bit like breakfast. And there were lots of other food metaphors that followed. Cake, for example, we'll come back to that. Talk of oven-ready deals. And the aim was to basically have people salivating for Brexit. Now, let me be clear in what I'm saying now and what I'm saying later. I'm not arguing for or against Brexit as a policy. That's not my place in a sermon. There are plenty of good, serious arguments unconnected to food for Brexit. Rather, what I'm trying to do is use this as an example of, or look at some of the arguments that were made, and as a sort of illustration of a particular way of thinking that we're going to call cakeism. And it's not just me, that's a word that's now come into the dictionary. And it's something that characterizes our society. And in fact, I think it characterizes our society because it's actually not something new. Cakeism has been part of humanity down the ages. And we're going to begin, you might wonder quite where I'm going here this morning, but we're going to begin with that because it will help us in understanding a much more important choice that also involves food that we had there in what we read at the start of the Bible. There were two trees with fruit. And those trees represent a choice that all of us actually are faced with every day. And a choice that will define 2023 for each of us. So, can you have your cake and eat it? This is what I mean when I talk about cakeism. It's this strange English proverb. I spent a long time not really understanding this when people quoted this proverb. It's something I found rather confusing because this word have here in this sense means have in the sense of eating. And the whole point is once you've had cake, as in eaten it, it's gone, so you then can't eat it again. That's the sort of thinking in this strange phrase. And it's basically saying you can't have two incompatible things, you can't have things both ways, you can't have the best of both worlds, you can't have the benefits and no consequences. Or can you? That's the question. In the Brexit debate, there was an argument saying that you could have the benefits of trade deals with the EU without the disadvantages. The final treaty was described as a cakeist treaty. Boris often said he was pro-having cake and pro-eating cake. Or it happens in other sorts of arguments too. More recently, the argument for lowering tax rates. The argument was you could lower tax rates and increase tax revenue. Or take a different issue that's also controversial, I guess. And again, I'm not making comments on the rights and wrongs of this choice, but looking at how it was discussed. Think of Harry and Meghan stepping down from their royal family duties. Well, the late Queen took the view, apparently, that you can't be half in and half out the royal family. You can't have the sort of benefits of royal status without the obligations and the loss of freedom that go with it. It sort of comes as a package. You can't pick and choose which bits you want. It's one or the other. It's all or nothing. And maybe that seems a bit remote to you, but I don't think any of us are part of the royal family. And yet we succumb to the same type of thinking. we all like the idea of getting something for free, something without cost. One of the attractions of the lottery, isn't it, is the idea of getting loads of money without having to work a lifetime for it. We all like the idea of success, be that in business, exams, or whatever, on the basis of minimal work. We like the idea of gain without pain. And our culture, I think, has this sort of myth that you can have everything that you want. You can have it all. But the reality is, we can't. For example, we value freedom. We value our freedom, our independence. But the problem is that is in conflict with other things that you want. If you want to achieve, that's going to require discipline. That will curtail your freedom. You won't just be able to do whatever you feel like. If you want to be a good parent, that will involve giving up some of your freedom and independence. You can't just do parenting when it's convenient. You can't just have life exactly as you want it if you're going to be a parent. Or think of our sexual relationships. We want meaning in these. We want security. We want faithfulness. But that isn't consistent with the other thing that is often wanted, the idea that we can just sleep around with whoever we like, that we have the freedom to fulfill every sexual desire. Those two things don't go together. And indeed, this very idea that we can be independent is a bit of a myth, that we can just pursue our goals independent of other people is a lie. We start life dependent, don't we? We end life dependent. And actually, all the time in between, it may not be so obvious, but we are also dependent upon others, and indeed others are dependent on us. The only person who's not dependent is God, and we are not God. And I think part of the stress of some of modern life is because we are trying to achieve the impossible. We think we can have it all when we can't. It's the lie of cakeism. And it infects the church as well. The prosperity gospel is essentially a version of cakeism. It's saying you can have the prosperity now and no cross to take up in following Jesus. You get it in liberal theology, where you can pick and choose which teachings you find acceptable. So you sort of want to have the idea of the love of God, but divorce that from any idea of the holiness or judgment of God. But when you do that, what you end up with is actually a different God, and it's actually a God who isn't love. It doesn't work. You can't pick and choose in that way. And just in church life, many Christians want the benefits of being part of a church without the commitment and accountability of membership. People can think the church is there to serve me and my family without considering where I need to serve others. It's another version of cakeism. And just one more example. The ultimate in cakeism is cosmology, the ideas that people believe today about the universe, the Big Bang. The Big Bang is the ultimate free lunch. It is saying that everything that exists, and there's an awful lot that exists, isn't there? You think of the entire cosmos. Everything that exists has come from nothing. Not a blank sheet of paper, nothing, nothing, nothing. Everything has come from nothing. If that isn't cakeist, I don't know what is. It's something deeply entrenched in our human thinking because it goes back to the very dawn of humanity. There were two trees, and we couldn't have them both. So the Garden of Eden that we read about was full of trees. We're told that God had planted them there. And God had made Adam dependent. He made him needing air to breathe. He needed to eat. He needed food. And he made him actually to work this garden so that he could grow that food. Don't think of Adam's existence before sin as some sort of magical existence where he sort of floated over the ground and food sort of miraculously dropped in his mouth. No, it was a pretty sort of physical, ordinary existence, just without the death and the suffering that we know today. He had to work. I'm sure his heart rate would have been raised in doing that. And so in the center of this garden, you have two trees. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I take it that these were real trees, just like the others. They weren't sort of magical trees, but they were symbolic of God. Because this garden was a home to God as well as to Adam and Eve. It was a sort of temple. And so these trees are sort of, you can use the word sacraments. They were physical symbols of a spiritual reality. They were symbolic of God. And so these trees are at the center. Well, that's where God's meant to be, isn't it? God is at the center. And just as a fountain, you've also got all the water flowing in Eden. Well, fountains symbolize God because fountains just keep flowing, don't they? They just keep pouring out water. Well, that's a bit like God. He just keeps pouring out life. And a tree is actually something a little bit similar. A tree has long-term fruitfulness. It's not like a sort of flower that you have to plant and then it flowers and then it dies and you have to plant a new flower again next year. Trees keep growing. They keep bearing fruit. And these two trees here symbolize two things that belong to God alone. One of them is shared with us. The other one isn't. So you have the tree of life. The tree of life is like God because of this, because only God has life in himself. That is, that he's independent. He doesn't derive his life from anyone else. His life isn't dependent on anyone else, which means, for one thing, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your sacrifices. If you read about other gods that were around the Israelites at the time, they were all very needy. They needed sacrifices or they would go hungry. God isn't like that. He doesn't need anything. But we are different. We don't have life in ourselves. You can't make yourself be born. You're dependent on other people for that. You need food and water and air and sleep to stay alive. And all of this comes from God in the end. God is the great life giver. He creates life and he sustains life. And it's not just physical life. It's our whole meaning, purpose, and happiness is found in knowing God. So God is like the tree of life. It's the life that is shared with us. But then there's also this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's all this about? Well, there's been all sorts of ideas proposed for this, which I'm not going to take forever going through. It's not simply sort of moral discernment, knowing the difference between right and wrong, because when you think about it, Adam had that without eating this tree, because God told him what was right and wrong. God told him what he should do. So it's not that. Rather, I think, when you piece this together with other ways this is used in the Bible, it's clear that the idea here is that it's about deciding what is right and wrong, defining good and evil. It's sort of setting the rules, if you like. And that isn't some sort of abstract philosophy. It's about daily life. It could be about how you define marriage, for example, or even what seems to be the most difficult question today, what is a woman? Those things belong to God. God defines that. But in eating this tree, you are trying to define that yourself. And so this idea of good and evil is about how we flourish in God's world, what the Bible elsewhere calls wisdom. Something that is found in God, in the fear of God. Something we looked at last January. And it's only God who can decide what is right and wrong, because It is defined by who he himself is. It's his character. It's not something external to God, right and wrong. It's good is defined by who God is. And it's seen in what he has made as the creator. So that means the knowledge of good and evil in this sense is not something shared with humanity. It's something that belongs to God alone. If we had it, we would be God. But we are not. In chapter 3, verse 22, it talks about man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. There's an irony there. We are not God, but we are desperately trying to be like God. And so it then makes sense why God says, don't eat it. This is actually a very sensible command, because you're doing something that, if you like, isn't true. You are not God. This does not belong to you. And this whole idea of eating is something very significant, because what you eat becomes part of you. It energizes you. It means if you eat from this tree, it means you are trying to be God yourself. And having these two trees here at the center of the garden helps to sort of earth the choice that Adam faced. You see, if you asked Adam, do you love God? I'm sure he'd have said, oh, of course I do. You know, look at this amazing garden he's made. But you see, the real test is which tree will you eat from? We can all make great claims about loving God, but the test is the choices you make. Choices reveal our hearts. Choices reveal what we really want. When it comes to a concrete decision, which path do you take? So for us, the test of whether you love God, whether you're a Christian, is not how loudly you sing God's praise on a Sunday. It's the choices you make in your life. It's how you treat your spouse. Will you be sleeping with someone you are not married to? What about your honesty in your life? Are you always trying to do a deal? Are you always trying to be dishonest? How do you use the gifts, the money that God has given you? In all these sorts of ways, we are showing who we really follow, who we really trust. And the whole point is here is there is a choice. It's one or the other. You can't eat from both trees. You either trust God or yourself. You either depend on God or yourself. If you're taking of the tree of life, you're saying that I totally depend on God for everything. Without him, I die. He comes first. So if I disagree with God, I'm wrong. He knows what is best, and I will defer to him. I will trust him. That shows that we really think life is found in God alone. On the other hand, if you're taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are saying, I will choose how I live my life. If God disagrees with me, God is wrong, and he needs to catch up and be a bit more progressive. I am my own person. I will fulfill my own destiny. I won't listen to God, although, ironically, I will actually listen to what lots of other people are saying. The one person I won't listen to is God. I'll listen to various other people. But I'm independent. I have the resources in myself. I am self-sufficient and strong. Or as Eve put it, I can make myself wise. So there's lots of I's. And you can't have I and God at the center. It's one tree or the other. The two can't go together. And hence, choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is cutting yourself off from the tree of life. It is choosing death. You can't try and be God yourself and have life. To think you can is cakeism. It's a lie. Because you are not God. And if you try and be God, you are left naked and empty. And we see that in the passage here for us. After Adam and Eve choose that tree, the curse results. You don't get life, you get suffering and death. There's the pain, the hostility, the toil, and returning to the dust from which you are made. Because they're cutting themselves off from the God of life and saying, we don't need him. It's a little bit like a toddler saying, I don't like what my parents are saying. I don't like what my parents are telling me to do. I'd be much happier if I made my own decisions. I'm leaving home. You think, okay, well, you're then free to make your own decisions. But there's a problem, isn't there? You then have to provide for yourself. You're not going to have a place to stay. You're not going to have the meals and everything else provided for you. You're not going to have people protecting you. Actually, the things that you want and need come with the parents that you don't want to listen to. But that's pretty much like what we are like with God. So the question is, have you been deceived by Satan's lie? That there is some sort of third way, that you can have life in all its fullness and be independent of God, that you can have your cake and eat it. Understand this, the things that we want, the things that we yearn for in our deepest being, the love, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the security, the meaning, the life, these things come from God alone. Satan can't create any of these. He can only pervert what God has given. All these things come from God. But maybe you're thinking, well, look, this is all a bit distant. This was Adam and Eve at the beginning of history. What's this got to do with me? Well, the choice that they had is the same choice that we have. It's a choice we make every day. It's a choice we make at the start of this year. Because as you go through the Bible, you find this same choice keeps being presented for us all. The people of Israel in the desert were given this choice. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. This same choice. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. That's the tree of life. For the Lord is your life. That's the choice they were given. Well, look how Jeremiah puts it. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who trusts in himself, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So that's one side. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And look how he's described. He is then like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. That's a place of fruitfulness. It's this same choice, and you get this again and again and again. You get it in the Psalms, this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, which doesn't mean people who are good and bad. It means people who trust God or who trust themselves. You get it in Proverbs, the wise and the foolish. You get it in Jesus' teaching, the narrow and the broad way. You get it all the way through the Bible. You get it in Augustine, the two cities. It's this same choice every day. The problem is, left to ourselves, we keep choosing wrong. We are children of Adam who follow his choice. That's why there's no more mention of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the rest of the Bible is really a commentary on the fruit of that, the fruit of that choice. It shows us how badly that ended up. But there is still mention of the tree of life, which is a bit odd, because surely there's no way back. We're told in the end of chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, now that man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And he plants these cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. There's no way back to that paradise. God bars access to it. What's God doing here? God is not depriving them. he's protecting them. You see, to take the tree of life after having sinned would make that tree a curse. You would live forever, but live forever in a state of hostility to God. You would be eternally dependent on the God that you hate, with no opportunity for change. And that pretty much is a description of hell. God was protecting them from that at this point. God is shielding Adam and Eve from the full consequences of their sin. So if you think back to our toddler example, it would be a bit like the toddler walking out. Okay, this isn't a lesson in childcare or protection or anything, okay? This is just a hypothetical way of thinking about things. You know, so the toddler walks out, and the parents follow without them realizing, without the toddler realizing. And they are working in different ways to protect that toddler from harm, to provide for their needs, to provide food and shelter in different ways, unknown to the toddler, and yet they're working in the background to protect that toddler. Well, that's pretty much what God is doing for us. God, in his common grace, he lets us live in a world that is not as bad as it could be. Evil is restrained. There is joy. There is love. There is limited life. And it's for that reason, I think, is why it does seem possible to have your cake and eat it. It can feel like, well, it is possible to have a fairly contented life without trusting God. Plenty of people you talk to will say, well, I'm fine. You know, you talk about all this need you have as, you know, if you're not trusting God, but, you know, my life's fine. I'm doing okay. Yeah, not everything's perfect, but, you know, everything's pretty much okay. Understand that is not God's approval on your life. It's God's grace in protecting you and in giving you time to find the true lasting life, so that you have time to find the tree of life, time to find that way back to the God who made you. Time to find wisdom. This is what it says in Proverbs. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. She, that's wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I mean, that's quite a strong statement, okay? Think of all the things you might ever want. Saying wisdom is more precious than that. And look at this. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold on her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. Why do we need wisdom? Well, it's precisely because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't give us wisdom. Eve thought, this is a good way to be wise, but the whole point was it didn't make her wise. It was a lie, because she was trying to do something that didn't belong to her. True wisdom is living according to God's pattern, his life, and it's a wisdom that is built into how God has made the world. He's made us. He knows what's best for us. It's this thing about wisdom laid, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. And so we have lost that wisdom in eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is why there's this big search on for how can we find it. You get it in the book of Job. Where does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing. There's this thing we need. There's this thing that we want, and we don't have it. And it seems like there's no access to it. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. In other words, he is God and I am not. Wisdom is in God. We can't find it. We can't create it for ourselves. So where do you get it? Well, you get it in Jesus. Jesus is the tree of life. Just very quickly, let me show you this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking and he says this, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It is in Jesus that we can find life the eternal life that was promised in the tree of life. Think of what we did earlier from John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine. He is the living tree. He is the one in whom we can bear fruit. Or think of what Jesus said, John 10:10. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the tree of life. But you think, hang on a minute, how can we have access to this? The whole point was we left Genesis with the way barred to the tree of life. Is it now the sort of cherubim have got bored? Have they sort of, you know, given up guarding it? That tree of life is gone. That world was destroyed in the flood. But the tree of life is no longer in a garden. It's in a dump. It's in a place of execution. The tree of life is actually the cross of Jesus. Look at how Paul puts this together in 1 Corinthians. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, wisdom is a person. The wisdom that created this world is Jesus Christ. And God's wisdom is seen in its greatest extent in Christ crucified. Because there he was nailed to a tree, in the language of Galatians 3:13. He was there bearing the curse as a sort of rebellious son. The curse on our sin, our attempt to be God, our attempt to decide good and evil, it falls on him. The punishment of that falls on God. This is how there is a way back to the tree of life in the paradise of God, to quote Jesus' words. A way back to God's presence. The cross becomes a tree of life because of the shed blood of the Son of God. You won't often get me doing this, but I'll tell you where I got this from later. But this is a song from Johnny Cash that I think captures this rather beautifully. From the hands it came down, from the side it came down, from the feet it came down, and ran to the ground. Between heaven and hell a teardrop fell. In the deep crimson dew, the tree of life grew. And the blood gave life to the branches of the tree. And the blood was the price that set captives free. And the numbers that came through fire and the flood clung to the tree and were redeemed by the blood. He's talking there about the blood of Christ creating this new tree of life in the cross where captives are set free, where the price is paid. And it's because of that that Jesus undoes the curse and he opens up this future in the new creation. This is in the lot we've done the first or the beginning of the Bible. This is the last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Life comes from God. The Lamb is Jesus. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There's a need for that, isn't there? No longer will there be any curse. That is what Jesus' cross has accomplished. There is a way back to the tree of life. So can you have your cake and eat it? Well, actually, you can. In God, yes. Here's a definition of God you won't find in any theology book. He is the one person who can have his cake and eat it. God has it all. He's the person that does have it all. From him and through him and to him are all things. Even evil is under God's purpose. In the cross, people were guilty of a terrible evil. And yet that very evil is fulfilling God's exact plan for good. That's cakeism for you, but it's in God. Even evil is fulfilling his plan for good. But as it were, he was making that cake for us. The gospel is the most incredible case of having your cake and eating it. You see, in the cross, Jesus Christ bears the punishment of your sin, what is due to you, bears your hell, so that you can be free and enjoy the fruit of eternal life. The innocent is punished, so the guilty go free. Or in that video we saw, our debts are taken away and the riches of Christ are given to us. The ultimate in cakeism, isn't it? It's why one philosopher who investigated different religions had this conclusion that Christianity was too good to be true. He understood the message, I think. Because it sounds like it, doesn't it? It's too good to be true. All the consequences go on God. All the benefits come to us. That is just incredible. But it is true. And I know it's true because Jesus is alive. So my message for you at the start of this year is don't ignore the cake. Don't admire the cake. Eat it. And by that I mean trust Jesus as your Savior today. Here's where life is found. Here's where forgiveness is found. Here's where that debt is paid. Don't think you can do this yourself. Don't think you can find life in yourself. Let me finish with Jesus' own words. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. May we do that today.